Bibles, or you can just watch along on the screen with us. Joshua 22 we're going to tonight. And in this particular chapter, we find that after wandering for over 40 years in the wilderness, the Israelites were camped by the Jordan and ready to enter the promised land. It used to be the land of their destiny, as we well know. And the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh chose to remain on the east side of the Jordan because the land was pretty lush and green, fertile there for their cattle. It seemed like a good place to raise cattle. And so Moses gave permission to them so that they could stay there. But remember, the stipulation was that they were to join the other 9.5 tribes as they went to war to drive out those who possessed the land so that they could take possession of their promised land. And of course, Reuben and Gad and Manasseh all agreed, and they fought for 7 years on the west side of the Jordan until the promised land was conquered. 7 years. Think about that. And think about this Gulf War. It was just like almost over 10 years. The Gulf War was a long time. That's how long these guys were away from their families, away from their livestock and their people, you might say. And so that's where we find ourselves here today, is in verse 1 through 9. It says, "Then Joshua called the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the tribe of Manasseh, and said to them, 'You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many years up to this day, but you have kept charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. Now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren, as he has promised them. Now therefore return and go to your tents and to the land of your possessions, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave to you on the other side of the Jordan. But take careful heed to do the commandment and walk and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all of your soul.' And so Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. Now to half of the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession in Bashan, but to the other half of it, Joshua gave possession among their brethren on this side of the Jordan westward. And indeed, when Joshua sent them away to their tents, he blessed them and spoke to them, saying, 'Return with much riches to your tent, with very much livestock and silver and gold and bronze and iron, and with very much clothing. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren.' And so the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the country of Gilead, the land of their possession, which they had obtained according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses." Brother Andy, would you ask the blessing upon this word tonight? Well, first of all, we want to, just point out the fact that this was, Joshua giving these, tribes their honorable discharge. You know, they had done a great job in what they were asked to do by the Lord. And I find it interesting that it says, "Return to your tribes," he says, "with your tents, with very much livestock, silver and gold and bronze and iron, and very much clothing. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren." You remember when they first came into the land, the first city, that Jericho, that they were not to take the spoils of that city. Why? Because it was the first fruits of the land, you might say, and it was the tithe. But anything after that, they could take, and they did, and they were quite wealthy as a result of taking the spoil of the people. And I think that's a valuable lesson for us as believers to remember too, that we need to give the Lord his portion and remember that the Lord, he provides for us And we don't have to worry or fret because it's just going to be a natural outcome of the fact that he has overcome. Amen? Now, these tribes not only promised Moses that they would be loyal, but of course after Moses died, they promised Joshua that they would be loyal. And they promised that they would be loyal to their brothers. And we find in Joshua 22:3, which we just read, says, "You've not left your brethren these many days up to this day, but have kept the charge of the command of the Lord your God." Now, why had they been so loyal to their leaders and their fellow soldiers? Because they were, first of all, loyal to the Lord their God. And I think this is a very important point for believers, too, is the fact that the Lord has called us to what? Love one another. Amen? And we love one another above all. Why? Because we serve him, and he's commanded us to do so. Now, it was... It was because of him and what he had commanded them to do in this mission that they were carrying out that they sought to glorify his name and to bring attention of the nations to Jehovah, to Yahweh, you might say, and glorify him in the eyes of the nations. And that's what ours should be today too. Our service is for the Lord is to bring, you know, people's attention to the Savior. And so that they would desire to have what we have in him. The sad truth is there's many people who profess the name of Jesus. If you didn't see them in church, you wouldn't even know they were Christians. Isn't that sad tragedy? You know, amongst God's people, they're out there professing to be Christians, but they're certainly not living it. Much the way that the children of Israel did later on. In everything that we do, he should have the preeminence. It should be about him. That's what Colossians 1 verse 18 through 19 says. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him the fullness should dwell. Now, as they receive the inheritance, so do we also receive an inheritance if we obey. Colossians 3 verse 23 through 24 says, "And what if you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Like I was sharing about Jeremy Affow, who's a pitcher for the Giants, in his testimony on the 700 Club, he said, I can't sing, I can't do any of that, but he said, "My form of worship is on the mound. I want people to see the light of Jesus as I'm pitching." You know, and it doesn't matter what you're doing. You drive a truck, let the light of Jesus shine. In other words, you're not giving the international gesture to other drivers and what have you. If you've got a bumper sticker that says Jesus loves or Jesus loves you, you know, that certainly is not a very good testimony, you know. And if you're prone to in the workplace get involved in conversation with people who are not believers, pretty soon you find yourself drawn into the conversation. And it almost never fails that somebody will say, "Man, I thought you were supposed to be a Christian. Isn't that right?" Because you got drawn into it. And you allowed yourself to be corrupted. The Bible says evil communications corrupt good morals. And it's not only just talking about your conversation, but it's talking about an evil way of life will corrupt your way of life. And so, as Christians, we need to be guarded. Am I right? We need to make sure that we aren't putting ourselves in the path of unbelievers. That's why you go to the book of Psalms, the first chapter. "Blessed is a man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord." God's will was for them to go and possess the land, but he allowed them to stay on the other side of the battle as long as they went to battle with their brethren. And I believe that the promised land, again, represents the spiritual life. There's a picture that can be painted for us here. They were all honorably discharged by Joshua here at Shiloh. Shiloh has a lot of significance. Shiloh in Scripture means the Messiah. So this is, you know, something that is a commonly held belief, not only by Christians, but by Jewish people too. as Genesis chapter 49, verse 10 says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. So it is a reference to the Messiah. So here we see that they left Shiloh, which represents the presence of Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, and they went back to the place called what? Galeed. Anybody remember what Galeed represents in Scripture? The name Galeed simply means rugged. In other words, they left the spiritual life and went back to the place that they would settle for that's less than God's perfect will. Just as Galeed was rugged, so I believe the Christian life is rugged when people are walking, you know, without the gift of the Holy Spirit to edify and help them in their walk. In verse 10 it says, and when they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by the Jordan, a great impressive altar. And so we see that in verses 27 later on, in 28, that the Israelites on the east side of the Jordan built this altar. And it was built not for sacrifice, and it wasn't built for worship, but rather it was a symbol of their solidarity with their brothers on the west side of the Jordan. But what happens is the brothers on the other side of the Jordan saw this, and they got very incensed of their brothers on the west side, and it almost caused a civil war between them. And the one half tribes, they were in the promised land, and it was there we saw the enemy starting to try to divide them, even in that position, in that condition. And the enemy wanted to divide them from their brothers on the other side of the river. The same is true today. Same strategy. You know, divide and conquer. His goals has always been to get believers to separate and distance themselves from one another. Well, those people over there, they're tongue talkers. We don't believe in that, you know. Or vice versa, those people don't talk in tongues. We don't believe in that, you know. And Pete, there's been such division that the body of Christ has been fragmented. And as a result of being fragmented, it's been very powerless. Just as surely as that there's contention between a man and a woman and their relationship hinders their prayers, I believe that's one of the reasons that the prayers of the church have been hindered. Because there's been a fragmentation of the church. The enemy's goal is always to get believers to separate and distance themselves from one another. 3 John chapter 1 and verse 5 through 11 gives us an example of this one fellow who entered in on the scene and what the scripture says about this guy who tried to separate. It says, beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you do well. Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. But I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them, who's supposed to have the preeminence? God, not man. Who loved to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, but forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does the good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. I have seen people on both sides of every issue speak malicious words towards one another. Ought not be so. Ought not be so. You can agree to disagree with your brother as long as he's on the foundation and you just love him anyway. It's like those guys who are on the other side of the river. They don't follow us because they're on the other side of the river. They should be here. Yes, that's probably where they should have been. But God allowed them, by his permissive will, to be there. We're going to think about this a little bit, don't you think? Mark chapter 9, verse 38 through 41. We find that Jesus' own disciples were pointing out people who didn't walk with him. I want you to hear what Jesus' words were. Now John answered him, saying, teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us, casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him, because he does not follow us. But Jesus said, do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. And whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. So why is there so much division within the body of Christ? It's because they've been influenced by the wicked one, by the enemy. Division, strife, envy, all comes from the enemy. The Bible says that kind of thing is sensual. It's actually devilish. It's demonic. Should be no place for it. So, like I said, this almost led to a civil war, as we see in verse 11 through 12. Now the children of Israel heard someone say, behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh have built an altar on the frontier of the land of Canaan, in the region of the Jordan, on the children of Israel's side. And when the children of Israel heard it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them. So I think what we see here in this is the first step towards division. As it's being taken, the 9.5 tribes, they did something that is what we commonly do too. They acted on what? Hearsay. Hearsay about something. They didn't get all the facts. Said someone came to them and said, the children of Reuben and Gad and Manasseh, they're building this altar over there. They didn't look in to see why they were building this altar and what it was all about. And again, that's usually the way that Satan begins division here with God's people today. Gossip, rumors. Boy, they can take on a life of their own. Become like a fire. And, people fit, and pretty soon it's out of control. And then people have hard feelings and divisions and won't have anything to do with one another. Now, this is not only has to do with church, but this has to do with families too. Verse 13 through 14, and the children of Israel sent Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh into the land of Gilead. And with him 10 rulers, one ruler each from the chief houses of every tribe of Israel, and each one was the head of the house of his fathers among the divisions of Israel. And so what we again see here is that these 9.5 tribes, as they get all worked up. I'm telling you, their churches can get worked up about the silliest of things. I think I've shared this with you before, but for the sake of this lesson here, I'll share it with you again. I remember a brother that I admire and have a lot of respect for. He was telling me about somebody, about what he taught that he didn't agree with them, and I mentioned the fact, well, I don't think I agree with that either. And he says, you sound like a Baptist. Aren't you supposed to be Pentecostal? And I said, no, I'm a Christian. I don't want to put a tag on myself as I'm Pentecostal or Baptist. I like what Clay Ford said one time. He says, I'm a Baptocostal. I guess if I'm going to be anything, I'm going to be a Baptocostal. Because I want to bridge the gaps between brothers and sisters that have been separated for so long. I want to bring them together. And so getting worked up over things that just don't want to amount to a hill of beans, and yet you see people are still today sharpening their swords and grabbing their shields before they get all the facts. Isn't that right? So we've got to be very careful about that. There's a very interesting proverb that has something to say about that. Proverb 18:13, it says, he who answers a matter before he hears it is folly and a shame to him. Amen? Now verse 15 through 18, it says, then they came to the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh to the land of Gilead, and they spoke to them there, saying, thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what treachery is this that you have committed against the God of Israel to turn away this day from following the Lord, in that you have built for yourself an altar that you might rebel this day against the Lord? Is the iniquity of Peor not enough for us, from which we were not cleansed till this day? Although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord, but that you must turn away this day from following the Lord, and it shall be if you rebel today against the Lord, and tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. And again, the third misstep here of these 9.5 tribes was that they use the Lord's name loosely. Now, this I have seen a lot, especially in a lot of the spirit-filled churches and believers, people who come and they'll say, you know, things like, oh, the Lord showed me this, and He wants you to know this and that and the other, when in fact the problem just simply might be their own flesh and their own suspicions. I think it's a dangerous thing to say, the Lord told me, if He didn't really tell you, and you're just saying that to kind of add weight to what you're saying. I think you need to be very careful about that. But that's exactly what they were doing here. Verse 19 through 20. Nevertheless, if the land of your possessions is clean, then cross over to the land of the possessions of the Lord, where the Lord's tabernacle stand, and take possession among us. But do not rebel against the Lord, nor rebel against us by building yourselves an altar besides the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and the wrath fell on the congregation of Israel, and that man did not perish alone in his iniquity? And so here again we see the fourth mistake. These men have trust. To bear false witness in accusing their brothers of rebelling against the Lord. They didn't have the facts. They didn't know that that was what was happening. We usually think that false witnessing is telling a whopper of a lie. But it means more than that. It can also mean you can have the right information, but the wrong implication or application. So I can give you an example. When Jesus was being tried, there were false witnesses that came and said, He said, destroy this temple and in 3 days He will raise it up. Well, while Jesus did utter those words, He wasn't referring to the temple in Jerusalem. He was referring to the temple of His own body. And you guys are all familiar with that scripture, John 2, 19 through 21. Jesus said to them, destroy this temple 3 days, I will raise it up. And the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you say you will raise it up 3 days? In 3 days, but He was speaking of the temple of His body. Now, although the 2.5 tribes did indeed build an altar, it wasn't a sign of rebellion. That said, however, Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh were also responsible for part of the division that nearly led to civil war. And the reason why is they were really themselves on the wrong side of the Jordan. It was God's will that they were in the promised land. But they said, no, we've got business interests here, we've got family obligations, and you know, there's, you know, we'd just better well stay here on this side of the Jordan. In reality, the east side of the Jordan was a place which I believe, spiritually speaking, speaks of carnality. It speaks of carnality. Now, the word carnal simply means fleshly. And we see this represented with the Corinthian church. It represents those who are more interested in the seen rather than that which is unseen. So, they are also interested in the material more than they are in the spiritual, in the temporal, than the eternal. So, how do you know whether or not you as a believer are carnal? How do you know that although you are a part of the family of God and a part of the kingdom, that you're on the wrong side of the Jordan, you might say? Well, I think the response of Reuben and Gad and Manasseh kind of give us three indicators into this. Let's look at verse 21 through 24. And the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh answered and said to the heads of the divisions of Israel, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, He knows. And let Israel itself know if it is rebellion or if it is treachery against the Lord. Do not save us this day. If we have built ourselves an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if we offer it on the burnt offerings and grain offerings, or if to offer peace offerings on it, let the Lord Himself require an account. But in fact, we have done it for fear, for this reason, saying, in time to come, your descendants may speak to our descendants, saying, what have we to do with you with the Lord God of Israel? What have we to do with the Lord God of Israel? The point is that they accused the tribe and challenged the 9.5 tribes. The fact that they built this altar, and they said, the Lord knows. And this is really a sign of carnality in a people, because, you know, people will say, oh, don't judge me. God knows my heart. You see what I'm saying? Yes, God does know our hearts, but the problem is we don't. We don't know our hearts. As Jeremiah 17 and 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperate, wicked, and who can know it? We can't even know our own heart. But the Word of God can. The Bible says the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's from Hebrews 4:12. And so it's clear, it doesn't matter what our hearts tell us. What matters is what God's Word tells us. Amen? Now, the second indicator of the first part of the next verse is that it says, for the Lord has made the Jordan a border between you and us, you children of Reuben and children of Gad. You have no part in the Lord. Carnal people tend to blame the Lord either directly or indirectly for any problem. This is the children of Reuben and Gad who spoke this. They're assuming that the other 9.5 tribes are going to be thinking this and saying this. Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh blamed God for the division here. Carnal people, on the other hand, have a difficult time to own up to their shortcomings and their sins. It's easier to blame others. It's one of the first traits of carnality. And again, we see this in Genesis 12, or 2 and 3 and 12, when blamed his wife Eve, the woman who gave me the fruit and I did eat. So that's one of the tendencies of carnality. You know, it's to blame other people, not owning up to your own shortcomings and sins. The second part of this verse is, so your descendants would make your descendants cease from fearing the Lord. And again, we see the carnal people blaming not only others, but the church or even other believers. Now, if your kids had behaved, you know, my kid wouldn't be so rebellious. It's a mature believer who realizes that it's not up to the church and it's not up to the school system, it's not up to the Boy Scouts or the Girl Scouts or the government or anybody else to raise your kids. It's up to you. When kids struggle, the mature believer should admit it and should confess to the Lord, Lord, I've dropped the ball. Show me what I need to do. The old saying, the buck stops here. When he stood before the Lord, in that psalm where he said, Lord, against thee I have sinned and thee only. Amen. That's what it was. It's nobody else's fault, it's me. I did it. Don't pass the buck. Don't blame others. Verse 26 through 28, therefore we said, let us now prepare to build ourselves an altar, not for burnt offering nor sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between you and us and our generations after us, that we may perform the service of the Lord before Him with our burnt offerings, with our sacrifices, and with our peace offerings, that your descendants may not say to our descendants in the time to come, you have no part in the Lord. Therefore, we said that it will be when we say this to us or to our generations in the time to come, that we may say, here is the replica of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings nor sacrifices, but it is a witness between you and us. Carnal Christians say, you know what, I'm going to worship how I want to worship. This is how I want to worship. That's what they're saying here, you see. God never told us to build an altar. He never told them to build an altar. He wanted them to gather around a single altar in the tabernacle in the promised land. But the 2.5 tribes, they wanted to do it their way. The same is still true today. Carnal Christians say, you know, I can worship just as well on the golf course as I can in church, you know. I can stay home and watch the football game and still worship the Lord. But the Word of God is pretty clear, isn't it? Hebrews 10, verse 25, we're all familiar with this. It says, give it a moment to get it up there. It says that we should not be forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another and so much more as we see the day approaching. So we certainly see the day approaching. And then we find that in Psalms 133, verse 1, it says, even though they, you know, were separated like that and they were making excuses, it was no excuse because they were supposed to be in unity with their brethren. That's what worship's about. And this is one of the reasons why I believe God is doing a work right now in the different churches and the church community today, particularly in Humboldt County. I see God doing something wonderful. But it says, behold how good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. And you've got to be able to come together to do that. You've got to be able to do that. We can't, it's times past for us, you know, to rebel and say, no, we're going to do our things our way. We've got to come back to the place where we're going to do things God's way. And we find that again, the 9.5 tribes wanted to correct their brethren before they had the whole story, before they understood the problem. The other 2.5 tribes were in error because they remained on the east side of the Jordan. They had placed themselves in a position where they could be misunderstood. So we see that carnality can exist even in the spirit-filled life. I think that's the thing that we should gather from this more than anything. And if you're carnal, you need to be cautioned. You say, you know, I like being on the fringe. I don't want to be too radical. You need to remember that Reuben and Gad and Manasseh were the first people to be led hundreds of miles away across the desert when the Assyrians attacked. They took him into captivity. If you're a carnal believer, you need to understand that although you're going to go to heaven, you're going to experience unnecessary heartbreak. And there's going to be a lot of agony because the Scripture says the wages of sin is always death. Amen? Last part of the Scripture I want to share with you tonight is verse 29 through 34. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn from following the Lord this day to build an altar for burnt offerings, for grain offerings, for sacrifices, besides the altar of the Lord our God, which is before his tabernacle. Now when Phinehas the priest and the rulers of the congregation, the heads of the divisions of Israel who were with him, heard the words of the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh spoke, and it pleased them. And Phinehas the son of Eleazar the priest said to the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us, because you have not committed this treachery against the Lord. Now you have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. And Phinehas the son of Eleazar the priest and the rulers returned from the children of Reuben and the children of Gad from the land of Gilead into the land of Canaan to the children of Israel and brought back word to them. And so the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God, and they spoke no more of going against them in battle to destroy the land where the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. The children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar witness, for it is a witness between us that the Lord is God. Now, as I was studying this out, it was kind of interesting that the word witness in that language is actually, it's pronounced ed or ed, and it simply means witness. And so this altar was meant to be a witness to the unity of the 12 tribes. And, you know, Jesus himself said that you and I, we have an altar, we have an ed, you might say. And our ed is this, it's love. The world will know that we are believers, not because of our bumper stickers, not because of the side of the Bible that we carry, not because we built some altar somewhere, but because we love one another. John 13:35 says, By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That unity is so important. That love is key. John 17:21, he says, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, and they also may be one with us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So again, where is unity found? It isn't found in our eschatology or our view of the end times, anything like that. It's not found in our view of manifestations of the Holy Spirit that a lot of people try to make it as. But we are one because we believe in the same Lord. We believe that unity is at the altar where the Lamb of God was slain for you and me. That altar is the cross. The enemy wants to cause believers to wage war with one another, but we need to be warned and we need to be wise that just as Jesus loved us, we need to love one another. We prove that we are the people of God by our love. Amen. Reminds me of it's an old Catholic, I think. By this, they'll know that you're my disciples by your love, you know. But it's true. By your love for one another. And you know, I got to be honest with you, and it's just because it's how I learned the word. And people who meant well, but they brought along a lot of their prejudices too. You know, and as a result, I developed some prejudices. But little by little, over time, God is breaking down those walls and those prejudices. And I believe God's just wanting me to love people, no matter who they are. You know, that's what it's all about. Amen. Any questions or any thoughts?